the time is upon us, and we didn't think it was wise and prudent to cancel that. They're here for a very concentrated time, maybe 2 months before they return to France at the end of August. So they're trying to maximize their time here, and it's difficult to scramble and reschedule, so we want to go ahead and have them. So if you be alerted to that, on Sunday evening we will have a people presence service, and we will hear a furlough report from Tim Bixby. That's this coming Sunday night. I was thinking about the difficulties that we're facing as a church with these restrictions that have been imposed upon us. And as I think about the early church and the pattern of worship that was established and observed through the church period, I read here in Acts chapter 2, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." There are four things that are mentioned in those couple of verses that are what we would term the pattern of New Testament worship for the church, and they are the means of grace. And what I mean by the means of grace, they are those things that God engages his people in and ministers spiritual blessing to us through them. And they are, number one, the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. We see that. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Number two, the fellowship of the saints. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. In the breaking of bread, I believe there's a reference there to the Lord's table, the observance of the Lord's table. And previously they talked about those who were gladly received his word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them. So the ordinances, baptism in the Lord's table, make up that third means of grace. And then number four, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And if those four means that make up the pattern of New Testament worship, we are only engaging ourselves in two of those four. In the reading and the preaching of the word, obviously, and in prayers. But the ordinances, we've not been able to engage in. We've not observed a baptism. We haven't been able to observe the Lord's table. And in the fellowship of the saints, and that is a significant means of grace as we come together and enjoy one another, as we edify one another in our corporate worship, affirm the truths that we believe as we sing to God, and then in our interaction with one another. We've created space on purpose, designed our facilities to accommodate that specific need. We have a large welcome center, place for people to gather before and after the services. And in the normal pattern of worship around here, we often see people with extended periods of time after the service, just engaging in fellowship. So be aware that these are the means of grace, and we can't do anything about the fellowship of the saints. There's a little bit of that on Sunday morning as we interact, but we are not encouraging a lot of interaction. People are leaving from after the service and leaving rather quickly. But the reading and the preaching of the Word of God, how critically important that is. It is a significant means of grace whereby God ministers to our spiritual needs. And then as we engage in prayer, prayers are prayed, and we're asking you to join us as we intercede and beseech the throne of grace. But so don't neglect those means that are still available to you. I don't know what percentage of our congregation is coming on Sunday morning, maybe 40% or so. The rest of you are able to benefit from the reading and the preaching of the word, that means of grace, from your home as you are tonight gathered around your computer. But that fellowship of the saints is something that we desperately need. It's ordained of God. It is a means for the health and the growing and the maturity of the body of Christ. So I mention that to you as we're thinking about the challenges that we're facing in these days. I would like to read the words of this hymn of Augustus Toplady, "A Debtor to Mercy Alone." "A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person and offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, not all things below or above, can make him his purpose forego or sever my soul from his love. My name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven." What wonderful truth contained in that hymn by Augustus Toplady. Shall we join our hearts and seek the Lord's blessing on our time tonight. Our Father and our God, we bow in your presence. We come in humility. We come in surrender to you and to your sovereign will and purposes. We thank you for the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that gives us perfect standing before you. We are amazed that you would justify us, declare us righteous on the merits of another, on the merits of your Son. And it's a good thing it's that way, because we have no merit of our own. All we have is demerit. All we have are those things that warrant your wrath and your condemnation upon us. But we thank you for the sinless Son of God who came and bore your wrath upon himself in our place, satisfying the justice of God that was due because of our transgressions. Lord, thank you for your word and for its instruction to us. We thank you, Father, for the word of God, for that significant means of grace, for the good of our souls. It is the word of God that has saved us. It is the word of God that feeds our souls and strengthens us and sanctifies us. Thy word is truth. Sanctify us by thy truth, we pray. We would ask our God that you'd be pleased to meet with us tonight as we consider a warning passage from the book of Hebrews. We thank you that we live in this dispensation of grace, that we are no longer under the law. We're no longer condemned by that law. That the law has been fulfilled by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's satisfied all the law's demands in our place. And we rejoice. Our Savior's obedience and blood hides all our transgressions from view. So Lord, take us tonight and speak to us and strengthen us in the inner person and minister to our needs as you know them to be. And receive our worship and our praise and our thanksgiving as we offer it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Micah 6:8 says, He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Prayer request tonight. We are praising the Lord that Sarah Cardwell's surgery to repair a tear in the meniscus on her knee has happened, and the surgery went well yesterday. She'll be off of her her leg for a few days on crutches. So pray for her. Pray for Ryan as he picks up the slack around the house. We are rejoicing in the safe arrival of Riley Morgan Henshaw, born to Scott and Shana Henshaw, grandparents Carl and Jamie Henshaw, this past week. Mom and daughter are doing well. Our government official of the week is Alamance County Commissioner Eddie Boswell. Rob Conrad continues in Chapel Hill Hospital. The anticipation is that he will be going home soon. He's battled a kidney infection and kidney stone, and that has also created an issue with his blood. So an infection in his blood, so they are treating him for those multiple things. Gail Davis is improving from contracting the COVID virus. We're thankful that she's improving. Pastor Latour is regaining strength from a recent heart attack. Dave Benge is hospitalized in Greenville, South Carolina. He's quite sick from COVID, so pray for his healing and full recovery. Phil Moody is married son of Joe and Connie Moody. He has had to secure work in Morganton, which is about two and a half hours west of here. Pray for his health since he has sarcoidosis, and the heat and humidity and dust in his lungs create problems for him. His wife, Jeannie, will have to care for their four children. And there's a good bit of other things to do. He's got some livestock. So pray for this family during this season of upheaval. An update concerning White Oak Manor. Michael Wood gives us this update. There have been 49 staff members and 85 residents who have been infected with COVID. And sadly, 31 residents have died at White Oak Manor. Under missionaries, we're keeping the needs of Trevor and Teresa Johnson before you, and Paul and Trish Schneider as well, and their daughter, Mary Ann. We have not received any further update with Stuart Waugh, assuming that he is still in a holding pattern waiting for the call for liver transplant. Under sympathy, we have this name, Leslie White. This was a cousin of Sue Vestal from Virginia who passed away this past Sunday morning. She had been under the cancer section due to brain tumors. Pray for her husband, Bill. And then I would ask you to remember a friend of ours from Pennsylvania. Her name is Julie Davis. Julie was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS, not much more than a year ago. We saw Julie at Thanksgiving time last year, and she was beginning to show some pretty severe symptoms, and she is now declined rapidly. Carly was able to visit her when she was in Pennsylvania a few weeks ago. So pray for Julie Davis, that the Lord will give her much grace during this time of serious health decline. I've got an update here for you from the Bunyans, who are ministering among the Blackfeet Indians on the Blackfeet Indian Reservation in Hart Butte, Montana. They write, "Dear friends, in these unusual times, God's challenge to Joshua is a good reminder for us. We must live by faith rather than fear. We must remember the power of God, the promises of God, and the presence of God. Some have called these unusual days a providential pause in the affairs of life." He said, "Our last church gathering in Hart Butte was March 8, which was, I think, our last gathering prior to meeting on Sunday mornings here 3 or 4 weeks ago." He says, "Stay-at-home orders were issued except for essential trips for food, supplies, and medical needs. All social gatherings were banned for many weeks. Then in early May, the state of Montana began to allow social gatherings of 50 people or fewer with social distancing protocols. However, the Blackfeet tribe did not ease any restrictions, thus we still could not meet in Hart Butte. The tribe has maintained the social gathering restrictions through the end of July and possibly beyond. Virtually all rodeos, powwows, fairs, and parades have been canceled this summer throughout Montana. The tribe has closed all roads leading into Glacier National Park for the rest of the summer, virtually eliminating the 3 million tourists who travel through each summer and the $110 million in tourist revenue in the country. Thus, we see a few out-of-state vehicles, but very few." So they began to do what we have done in response to the COVID, that is, begin to access online and preach sermons that way, and on Facebook. He says, "We wrote letters, made many phone calls, tried to stay in contact with our church folk." He says, "There are 4 households of our regular church attendees who have no internet computer, so we try to call them regularly. When the state of Montana opened the opportunity to gather in groups of 50 or fewer in early May, we obtained permission to use a community hall in a small off-reservation community that is centrally located to the homes of many of our church folks. We have people from all over the west end of our county who attend church, and we have been using that building for the last 2 months and plan to continue doing so until the tribe allows us to resume meeting in Hart Butte. The hall is very functional for a church meeting, but it has no place for children's classes, so we've been unable to conduct those. There's no internet at the hall, so I record the Sunday message at home in my office, then upload it and schedule it to post online Sunday morning while we're having our live service 20 miles away." He says, "We've gotten positive feedback from a number of area folks who've been watching every week, although they have never come to our church. It has been an excellent outreach. The Christian group home where Nathan lives, to limit the number of residents and reduce the possibility of potential infection spread, requested that residents go home if their families were able to accommodate them. So Nathan was home with us for 6 weeks during the height of the shutdown. His 39th birthday occurred while he was home, and he was very happy to enjoy his mother's cooking during his stay. He says, during the shutdown, the COVID-19 numbers in Montana were among the lowest in the nation per capita, about 500 cases and only 18 deaths statewide. So they are one of the least affected states in the union. They're encouraged by the attendance that they have been having at their community building. He says, Carol and I have recently read portions of a book discussion, the issue of spiritual grit, the determination to keep moving forward, seeking the will of God, obeying the commands of God, regardless of the external circumstances. He says, we all like comfort and familiarity, the proverbial comfort zone, and we have all been pushed out of that nest in the last few months, and it is no doubt a good thing. So here are a couple of prayer requests and praises. Number one, several of our unsaved rancher friends have been listening to the online sermons, and one has been attending our Sunday service regularly. Pray that we'll soon be able to return to our church facility in Hart Butte. We have remained healthy, including Nathan, whose immune system is weaker than average. There has been a recent spike in cases on the Reservation 9 last week. Thank you to all of our supporters. You've been consistent and faithful and generous in your support despite reports of declines in church givings across the country. We're humbled and we are grateful. He says, Carol and I celebrated our 41st wedding anniversary, June 22. I thank the Lord for granting me the privilege of spending 41 years with a Proverbs 31 woman. He says, continue to pray for Jay as he seeks the Lord. COVID has limited many opportunities for personal contacts in recent months. Pray that our church youth and young adults will develop spiritual grit and commitment to Christ. So those are some of the prayer requests and praises. He says, he concludes, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Larry Bunyan. All right. I would invite you to turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like to begin to read at verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 12. The word of the Lord says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so, terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. This is the fifth warning passage in this Hebrew letter. And here is a warning to professing Jewish believers who are dealing with the pull of their traditions, the threat of persecution, the threat of imprisonment, and yea, even the threat of martyrdom itself. Some of these Jewish believers or professing believers knew of followers of Christ who had been persecuted, who are being threatened. And there is this temptation to react to those fears and intimidations and threats and return back to the familiarity of Judaism. And the recurring message to these who are struggling with the temptation to turn back and go back is, if you turn back, there remains no more way of salvation. So that is the gist of this warning passage. Notice there's a contrast in these verses between the Old Covenant, the covenant made at Sinai, and the New Covenant inaugurated by the Lord Jesus Christ and mediated by Jesus. That's the contrast that's being made. Notice verses 18 through 21. It's describing that terrifying phenomena of God giving His law on Mount Sinai and the fear that came over the people, the lightning and the thunder and the darkness and the smoke and the voice, and how the people trembled in fear of God. Moses himself, it says, trembled. Let's see, where did I see that? Verse 21, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. So this was a day of unequaled in Jewish history, where God demonstrated His awesome power. God's presence descended upon Mount Sinai in fire and smoke, and it was accompanied by an earthquake. There was a shaking of the very ground, and it was a very unsettling time. I thought of this hymn that we often sing, Hail Sovereign Love. Hail Sovereign Love that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail matchless free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Against the God that rules the sky, I fought with hand uplifted high, despised His rich abounding grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. Enwrapped in thick Egyptian night and fond of darkness more than light, madly I ran the sinful race, secure without a hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel ran, almighty love arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. Now listen to this stanza. Indignant justice stood in view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew. But justice cried with frowning face, "This mountain is no hiding place." Ere long, a heavenly voice I heard, a bleeding Savior then appeared. Led by the Spirit of His grace, I found in Him a hiding place. Should storms of thundering vengeance roll and shake the earth from pole to pole, no flaming bolt shall daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. A few more rolling suns at most will land me safe on Canaan's coast, where I shall sing the song of grace and see my glorious hiding place. Sinai's mountain is no hiding place. It is a place of terror. It is a place of judgment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 20 and 21 says, "For they could not bear what was being commanded, and if a beast should touch the mountain, it shall be stoned. And so frightful was the spectacle, Moses said, I am terrified and trembling." That's the historical reference, and the writer of Hebrews draws our attention to that. So here's a warning. Here's a warning. And the warning is to find no refuge in the Old Covenant, to find no refuge at Sinai. It was a place of judgment. It was a place of law. And because no one could keep the law, it was a place where God pronounced judgment. You see, every man will be judged on one of two bases. He will either be judged by the law, or he will be judged by grace. He will either be judged by his own works or by the works of Christ, by the provisions of Sinai or by the provisions of Zion. You see, the reason for the phenomena, the burning, the fire, the blackness, the darkness, the tempest, the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, all of that was to demonstrate the awesome holiness of God and to demonstrate that no defiled sinner could come near and witness His holiness and live. It was to be a day unique in human history. The primary purpose, again, of all these signs, of all this phenomena, was to convince the people of the absolute unapproachableness of God. Sinful man could not come near God and live. The God of Sinai is truly a God to be feared, a God of judgment and a God of punishment. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is stressing. He's saying to its readers, if you go back, if you insist on turning away from the blessings and the promise of the new covenant and of Jesus, the mediator of that covenant, if you go back to Judaism, you are going back to a covenant of law where there's fear and judgment and death. And again, notice, he's writing to those who had come near to these new covenant blessings. You have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. But those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. There's the contrast. Mount Sinai and all of its phenomena and its fear and its trembling. With verse 22. But, he says, but you have not come. Or I'm sorry, but you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. The mountain of the new covenant is Mount Zion, which represents the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the opposite of Sinai. Now, again, it's heavenly, therefore it is not touchable, but it is approachable. Sinai symbolizes law and Zion symbolizes grace. No man can be saved by law, but any man can be saved by grace. And whereas Sinai was forbidding and terrifying, Zion is inviting and gracious. Sinai is closed to all because no one is able to please God on Sinai's terms. That is perfect fulfillment of the law. But Zion is open to all because Jesus Christ has met those terms and will stand in the place of anyone who will come to God through him. So Sinai represents unapproachableness of God, where Zion symbolizes the approachableness of God. We can draw near. We can go near because Jesus has opened up a new and living way. He satisfied the demands of the law. Luke records for us on that time where he was crucified, the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, symbolizing that entrance into the presence of God and his holiness was now made possible through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you have not come to Mount Zion. You have, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. And it's a reminder that there are myriads upon myriads of angels that do God's bidding, that surround God's throne and offer him worship. To an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. To God the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect. There is a reference to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, those who are in union with Christ himself, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all. To the spirits of just men made perfect. To Jesus. And he is the heart. He is the centerpiece of New Covenant worship. To Jesus, the mediator of the New Covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that spoke better things than that of Abel. You recall, Cain killed his brother Abel, and Genesis chapter 4 says the blood of Abel cries out. And the blood of Abel was crying out for vengeance against his brother for his murderous deed. But the blood of Jesus doesn't cry out for vengeance. The blood of Jesus cries out for mercy to be extended to sinners. Mercy. It speaks better things than that of Abel. Praise God. And then we come to verse 25. Here's that warning. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Here's the warning. Those who are investigating, those who are drawing near, those who are considering the claims of Christ upon their life and counting the cost, the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't succumb to the temptation. Don't turn back. Don't turn away. If you refuse this word, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. There is no escape outside of Jesus Christ. You turn away from him. You fail to avail yourself of him and think that there's some other way to satisfy, appease God. You are refusing. You are rejecting the only means that God has made for sinners to be reconciled. You see, to come into God's presence at Sinai was to die. You even touched that mountain. You came near that mountain. It was a death sentence. But to come into the presence of Zion, to come into the presence of Jesus, notice the writer of Hebrews is using his salvation name, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. You remember, you shall call his name, what? Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. When you come to Jesus, you come through him, you will live. But if you insist on going back to the old covenant, the old ways, there is no salvation there. It's only death. So at Mount Sinai, it symbolizes God's dealings with men under the Mosaic Covenant. And Mount Zion symbolizes the final grace and blessing of salvation. If we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, God's voice shook the earth, the mountain trembled. But it says, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And I believe this is a reference to the second coming of Christ that will be accompanied by cataclysmic upheaval of the known universe. There will be a shaking, not only of the earth and its very foundation, but there will be a shaking of the very universe. Heaven and earth will be shaken. He is promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. What are those things that in the midst of a shaking will remain? It's those things that are stable. It's those things that are anchored to those things that cannot be shaken. And God cannot be shaken. He's unmovable. He is unmoved. He's the one who's doing the shaking. Yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom. Now notice the language there. Notice the verb tense. Since we are receiving a kingdom. It's not we will receive a kingdom. We are presently receiving a kingdom. that has fuller dimensions to be manifested later on, but we have entered in. We are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God, or we may worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now again, my New King James Version says we may serve God acceptably. You may have a translation that says we may worship God acceptably. That tells me that there are ways of worshiping God that are unacceptable. And because of who God is, and because of His holiness, there is no place for casualness, there's no place for foolishness. Think with me, if the very angels who are sinless in the presence of God and His holiness have to cover their faces in the presence of God, what does it say about sinful people like us? Therefore, let us have grace, and we need grace. We need God's enabling grace to help us to serve Him, to worship Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. There are the two qualifiers that the writer of Hebrews is speaking to. What is acceptable worship? It is reverence and godly fear. That's a good litmus test. Is the worship that I'm experiencing in my church, does it pass that test? Is it reverent? And does it promote a godly fear? And then the last verse, the last statement in this warning passage, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Again, the writer is warning. And he's saying, some of you have come to the edge. Some of you have come up to the door of receiving Christ. Don't go back to Judaism now. Only judgment awaits you at Sinai. Don't be consumed in God's fierce, unrelenting fire of judgment. And you see, this isn't just a warning to Jews in that first century. Whether we're a Jew or whether we are a Gentile, to try to approach God by our works is to come by Sinai and to discover that our works fall short and cannot save. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, we trust what? In the atoning blood of Jesus, is to come to Mount Zion, where our heavenly high priest sits mediating for us, bringing us to the Father, securing our reconciliation and our peace with God. That's my challenge to us tonight. Folks, we are witnessing days where it seems as though God is beginning to shake the very foundations. The foundations of our culture and our society. And if God is beginning to shake, there is more shaking to come. Because He is warning that at His coming, there will be not only a shaking of this things on this earth, but there will be a shaking of heaven itself. And the only thing that will remain are those things that are consistent with His kingdom. And I trust that you're in His kingdom, that you're a citizen of His kingdom, that your confidence and trust is there and no place else. It's a fool's errand to say, well, I've tried to keep God's law. I've tried to keep the commandments. There's no salvation in law keeping. Salvation is in a person, and it's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Him tonight? Are you trusting Him? Have you received Him? I trust that you have. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for those portions that are conspicuously warning us of danger, warning us of judgment. And how good of God you are to not only warn of judgment, but to point us to the way of life, everlasting life, the provision that you've made for sinners, that we would not die in our sins and face your wrath and judgment. How we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of this new and better covenant. How we thank you that he has ushered in a new and living way, that he has shed his blood, that he has made possible access to your very holiness. And we come through his merit, and we come through his shed blood, and we come through his perfect righteousness and rejoice in our privileges as sons of God. Lord, I would pray tonight for any who heard this challenge tonight, who are strangers to this new covenant, who are trusting in law keeping or trusting in something else, that you would show them the folly of that misplaced trust, that you would grant them grace to come through the means that you have provided in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we can pray tonight. We thank you that we can intercede for others. I thank you for doctors and hospitals and medical procedures that can help us, for the extension of life, the good long lives that many people are able to live today. We are amazed at the advancements in medicine. We marvel at what doctors are able to do. We thank you for Sarah having this torn meniscus repaired. We pray for her comfort and her healing. We rejoice with Scott and Shayna and Carl and Jamie and the birth of Riley Morgan. We pray that you would help them to adjust to this new life. We pray for Rob Conrad, that you would bring full recovery to him, that he'll soon be able to leave the hospital and return home. And for Gail Davis as she recovers from the symptoms of COVID. Dave Bench, in a similar vein, but in much worse condition, we commit him to you and ask that you'd be pleased to raise him up. We thank you for this reminder of the needs in Philip Moody's family. We pray you'll give extra grace to his wife, Jeannie, as she has a responsibility of the four children and a home. We ask you to help this man as he's dealing with complications of his own health and the nature of his work. We're burdened for the residents and the staff at White Oak Manor, and we think of all the other rest homes in the community that our men have been conducting services up until COVID. I know our men are eager to get back there and pick up their ministries. We pray for that day to return soon. In the meantime, we ask you to protect and safeguard these vulnerable people in these homes, and thank you for the love and compassion that these workers have. We pray that you'll give them courage and protect them too from this virus. We want to pray for the family of Leslie White, his cousin who has died of Sue Vestal's, and ask you to minister to the needs of that family. And for Stuart and Laverne, as she's with him there in Johannesburg, we pray that you would preserve this man, keep him from COVID, keep him from further cancer until he can receive this liver. Help him not to become weary in well-doing. The circumstances certainly suggest the possibility and the temptation to become discouraged, but we pray that he would look to you and trust you and his dear wife as well. We thank you for Sarah Kate and for Sandy and for Stephen. We thank you for Lee and for those who are working and carrying on the support for the churches and the pastors there in Zimbabwe. We pray that you would provide the sustenance, the food, the water that's needed to sustain life. We pray for the salvation of the lost in that land and for the churches and for their growth and their maturity. We thank you, Father, for Elements County Commissioner Eddie Boswell. We would ask you to help him to be a God-fearing man, that he would understand the limitations of his own wisdom, that he would be humble, that he'd be a praying man, that he'd be sensitive to the needs of the constituents in which he represents. Give him wisdom, Lord, to serve well, to serve you well, and the people of this county. Lord, we are encouraged by the prospects of the Bixby's coming. We pray that you would help them to get adjusted to a new time change and keep them all healthy and protect them, Lord, and we do look forward to seeing them on Sunday evening. Help them as they make their plans. Help them to maximize their days here in the country as they report to as many churches as they can. We know that they are trusting you for a significant amount of money in order to purchase a church building. We pray that you would provide for that need. We thank you that we've been able to be a part of that in a small way. We pray that you'd burden others to give, that this need might be met. We're mindful, our Father, of how absolutely, totally dependent we are upon you in everything. We are mindful that apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, we don't even have control over the next breath that we breathe, that it's you that sustains us moment by moment. Help us to live in conscious dependence upon you. Help us to live in communion with you, rejoicing in what you have done to reconcile enemies and make us friends. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, shed his life's blood that we might be redeemed, that we might be your treasured possession. Father, thank you that we have audience with the God of heaven. Thank you that your eyes are upon the righteous and that your ears are open unto our cry. Hear us, our God. Hear our prayers. Hear our petitions. Hear our intercession. Receive these requests and meet them according to your wisdom and power. We pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.